Today is Sabbath day, May 27, 2023. It's Q&A Sabbath, and we're on question number 506. And, wow, that's a lot of questions. There's other pages on the site that have Q&A on them, too, though. Some of the Q&As have been turned into videos. This question here is, how do we apply the faith that we have? Let me get a little bit of water here. And the question more or less was, I have come to many situations in life where I have seen the Lord's hand move time and again, but when I come to a new trial, I lack faith to see it move again. It usually only happens unexpectedly, it seems. How do I apply my faith so as to know he will be there for me again? Well, first and foremost, as Jesus was ascending before the eyes of the apostles so as to lock it into their hearts and minds that they have a living, breathing God in heaven that will hear their prayers, you know, their prayers whenever they offer them up. Jesus said this in Matthew 28:20. As he's ascending, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." Now, if you, let me go to the actual, let me get you, the NIV Bible. I use this as an, the NIV, I use it because it was a gift that was given to me. I never threw it out because it's an excellent evidence book. Okay, so I'm going to go to Matthew 28. I'm going to read you how they change this. Because they preach 1,000 years of peace on earth, right? The people that wrote the NIV, the Catholics and all that. And there's a list of the so-called denominations that wrote this book in 1978. Palos Heights, Illinois. Right down the road from my wife and I, where we got married. We lived in that area. So, Matthew 28, hang on, all the way over there, 24, okay, 28, 20. Okay, I got to get my glasses. Oh. Yeah, ignore that doorbell thing, because every now and then somebody might drive by, and it hasn't rained in so long that we got this white cloud that passes over the house and hits that alarm system by the driveway. All right, so, all right, now verse 20 says, all right, let me see how it starts up here. And, you know, it says, and surely, in, you know, like the area where the King James says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, amen." It says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Oh, thanks, Sean. He put it in the room. All right, so good. Yeah. To the end of the age. You know, because they declare 1,000 years of peace on earth. And, but yeah, pretty bad Bible prophesied, though, of course. The defiled bread prophecy, Old and New Testament, you can see it both. Declared in both. And so, since we know Jesus is never going to leave our side, even to the end of the world, never let the enemy of souls tempt you to believe that our Creator, Savior, and our King Jesus would never be there for you. He is very real to all those that accept Him as the long-prophesied Messiah that came to die the death we all deserve so that we can live the eternal life He has always known. He's granting us the same life. But a lot of people are going to choose death. So, but when it comes to applying the faith that Romans chapter 5 verse 1 speaks of, when it says that we are therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified by faith means we actually act upon what we know to be true in His Word. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And in these last days, we have to, and many of us, will come to a place wherein we have to stand without a mediator, so as to go through the plagues without even a desire to commit sin. You know, the 144,000 will do that. The 144,000 are actually being chosen as we speak. We're that close to the end. So you're being tested. I'm being tested. It's all, I like to look at it as like a job interview, because we're going to be ambassadors for Christ throughout eternity. And he needs to know if we're going to stay on the same page, no matter what comes our way. Because if we can do that down here, where the enemy of souls is attacking at every turn, in heaven, when we declare the truth, we won't even have the slightest bit of temptation, because Satan's dead by then. But at the same time, we won't even have a desire in our hearts to puff up with pride like Satan did when his name used to be Lucifer. We won't have any desire whatsoever to step off the truth we already embrace, because we know how well it works and how well it blesses. And so we need to exercise that type of mindset or understanding, for lack of a better word, so as to be well prepared for when we need to apply our faith in ways that not only glorify our Lord, but bless others he sends our way. You know, be it for a healing, a word of wisdom, or even a warning that cuts the heart onto repentance before plague one falls. For as we know, if Christians do not have the faith to stand alone with Christ, you know, pleading his blood upon them, then as prophesied, we may join billions of Christians who forever lose their salvation when Christ drops the censer in the most holy place, so as to step forward to enact judgment upon all flesh when those plagues fall. That's the reason you get 5 foolish and 5 wise virgins. They're all virgins. They all have lamps. They all had oil. Oil in prophecy is the Holy Spirit. So there's going to be a bunch of Christians out there with the Holy Spirit that didn't trim their lamps, that didn't study the Word the way they should have. And then when plague one fell, that's it. They're gone. They can't, they lose their salvation. Now that's going to be a real eye-opener to the Baptists, but then that's too late. They got to get their eyes opened now, because they believe that once saved, always saved. So as prophesied, billions of Christians are going to fall. Sister White goes in pretty good detail about that too. But we need to be ready now to apply our faith. In the same way, we will have no choice to do so starting at plague one, if in fact we are called to be in that final number. For example, when we come to a situation wherein we are a bit apprehensive to share our faith at any given moment, assuming or even knowing for a fact that the person or group of people we're about to share with may get a little bit combative in a violent way, or browbeat us, or simply razzle-dazzle us with all sorts of twisted scripture, before even opening our mouths to present what the Lord is giving us to share, and this is powerful, brothers and sisters, we need to pray silently and ask the Lord to help us at that very moment. We must then come to a place in our heart that we know for a fact he's going to help us. He said he's going to be with us all the way to the end. Take him at his word. In so doing, we will actually become calm and peaceful, deep within, and with perfect confidence in his promise to be with us always, even to the end, as Jesus just promised in Matthew 28:20. We will speak, and they will hear it. Regardless of how they take it, it doesn't matter. They can't unhear it. You know, so I'm sure many of us have come to a place while on the phone or writing an email or even face-to-face wherein as we speak, we know the Holy Spirit is moving us to speak certain words. In fact, many of us may have declared with our own shocked amazement that the words we just spoke did not come from us, but from the Holy Spirit deep within. All of you who have experienced that know exactly what I'm talking about here. I remember the first time it happened to me. I was talking to a married couple. And at the end, they says, thank you, we needed to hear it. And I says, yeah, I did too. They go, what do you mean you did too? I says, yeah, well, when the Holy Spirit starts moving, there's words that come out of me that, you know, he has control over. And the only reason they're coming out is because of the promise of John 14:26. I didn't write the Bible. But I needed to hear that stuff too, because it edifies me just as well. And that makes your faith even grow. The more you work for the Lord, the more your faith will grow. But don't deny the Bible study. Because if you stop there, then you stagnate. You become lukewarm or a foolish virgin. And so We have to know exactly in our hearts. You know, we need to recall it, because I would imagine everybody has seen it happen. Like, where did those words come from? You might even think to yourself, that is applying your faith. And if you notice, you know you've seen it happen before, and you know it was a complete surprise unto you each time it happened. And so don't let Satan tempt you into thinking. Now, this is important. Please listen to me on this, because this is what the Lord just revealed the other day. Even though I've been seeing it happen over the years, he finally gave me the words to explain it. We've seen it happen before, where the word of the Lord comes to our mind and we share it and it blesses someone, or even just blesses us. And each time it happens, it's like a shock. It's a surprise. And so don't let Satan tempt you into thinking that you need to build a stairway to heaven in your mind filled with all sorts of excited feelings, good works, or strange rituals, you know, wondering what it's going to take to apply your faith to have such a blessing as this. You're a Christian. You're not a false faith healer like Benny Hinn and others who, until after he gets the audience in an excited fervor or puffed up, you know, with feelings and emotions, and then tempts them all into thinking something amazing is about to happen. That's not faith. That's not faith at all. That is motivational speaking. Every one of these so-called non-denominational churches do it. I used to go to one. My wife and I both used to go to this one out in Tinley Park, Illinois, after we left the Catholic Church. And then when we found out what their denomination really was, we skedaddled. But the thing is, they would literally, before the preacher was even able to get up there and preach, they had to have a worship service. They got the people stomping their feet and tapping their feet or clapping their hands or dancing in the aisles. And I mean, they got that whole crowd. And I just sat there and watched that, because I don't act like that in public. I'm not going to do it, because it's not of God. It's like that Kundalini experience too. Slap someone on the forehead and they collapse. Show me that in the Bible. It's not there. And so that's the flesh, which, as we know, is Satan's playground. So you're a Christian. Act like it. You don't need to have all this excitement and get yourself up in a big fervor, or even the person you're talking to get them to believe. The Holy Spirit cuts the heart, not the flesh. Jesus said he's going to be with you to the end of the world, you know, via the Holy Spirit that he has sent into every heart that loves him. And so just trust him to move your faith into a place that glorifies him when he needs you to. The movement of his hand is based on his will. It's not based on your will or my will. It's based on his will. When we wait on him, he gives us the words of truth to share, or even blunt faith that perceives someone is about to be healed miraculously, or someone's about to hear it and understand it. Don't think into it, because the human mind is going to mess it up, especially when pride is factored in. Just live your life as a Christian. Just walk in Christ each day. Stay in the Word each day. Pray three times a day as the patriarchs and prophets of old did. And then the Lord will most assuredly see he can trust you. And eventually he will move you into a place where the Holy Spirit will use you in an unexpected manner to apply your faith, and he will be glorified. You don't have to build that stairway to heaven. Just walk your life normally as a Christian. Stay on the path. Stop your sin. And all of a sudden, you're going to see something happen that you never expected. You can't. It's just like when the Lord told us, don't try to rehearse or figure out what you're going to say to the magistrate when you're in the bars, you know, in the behind bars, okay? In the gray bar motel, as they say. Don't even contemplate, because you can't figure out the questions he's going to throw at you anyway. Just trust the Lord. And then when you're standing in front of the magistrate, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. That's the promise that we all know of. It's just amazing. But that promise that Jesus gave in Matthew 28:20 is very real. Just like the one in John 14:26, wherein it said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. If you're in his word daily, then he will remind you of verses you are unable to memorize because you read them in his word. And so the promise is guaranteed. But if you never study the word, then he's never spoken to you in his word. And so he cannot remind you of verses you never heard or read or studied. Study His Word daily, and your ability to trust Him at His Word will grow. And then it'll be easy to apply your faith, because you're just going to walk your faith. It's a faith walk, as a lot of people like to call it. You'll just naturally do that. And then the unexpected events will come, and you just, like, if you don't know how to respond, throw up a quick prayer. He'll give you what you need. If you trust Him to do that, He will do it. That really calms the heart, because, I mean, this happened to me recently, and it's going to happen to me again. Okay? It's always going to be there. When I come up to somebody and I'm sharing my faith, because they ask the question, and then they ask another one that throws me all the way out left field, and I don't know how to answer it, I throw up a quick prayer, bam, I get the answer. Just trust Him like that. The fact we come to this place where we really do trust Him to help us deep within our hearts shows our Heavenly Father in heaven that we really do trust His Word, and we really do trust His promises. And with that faith in our hearts, He knows He can use us. When that latter rain falls, He will use us. The act of trusting Him is what justifies us as having the faith of His children. And as His children are known to and prophesied to have been for the last 6,000 years, in fact, all the way to the end of life on earth in our day. And so again, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, remember when the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years in chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9? Remember that? I would think everybody does. Sister White shares a wonderful truth on this. And I pray all listening are going to be blessed by it. After the woman was healed by simply touching Christ's robe, He asked who touched Him, seeking to prod her to action, as He does for all of us that are called to go forth in the coming days. Check it out. I'm going to put it in the room here. Okay, this is Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 321, paragraph 1. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, 321.1. It said, looking toward the woman, Jesus still insisted upon knowing who had touched Him. Finding concealment vain, she came forward trembling and knelt at His feet. In hearing of all the multitude, she told Jesus the simple story of her long and tedious suffering. And the instant relief that she had experienced in touching the border of His garment, her narration was interrupted by her grateful tears as she experienced the joy of perfect health. You know, and I thank the Lord for speaking this right now. When Sister White says her narration was interrupted by grateful tears as she experienced the joy of perfect health, it's like Sister White sitting there watching this. No, she don't have a time machine. But the truth of God's word is that alive. You don't see this in the scripture. It doesn't talk about her tears. But it's alive. And the reason this is blessing my heart is because when we're in heaven, we're going to see that Red Sea split a lot more graphically than we do in our own imagination when we read scripture. Think about that. If she's seeing this so clearly in vision, why would we not be seeing it so clearly in heaven, even though it happened thousands of years prior? That's how alive and how open the scriptures is going to be to when we get home. We're not going to be looking through those glasses darkly anymore. But again, she says her grateful tears as she experienced the joy of perfect health, which had been a stranger to her for 12 weary years. Instead of being angered at her presumption, Jesus commended her action, saying, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. In these words, He instructed all present that it was no virtue in the simple act of touching His clothes that had wrought the cure, but in the strong faith that reached out and claimed His divine help. Just like I was saying a minute ago, you don't have to build a stairway to heaven. You just have to reach out and do as the Lord would have you do. You don't need no excitement. You don't need to get a big old fervor of excitement going on and stamping your feet and dancing around. And you know, like the prophets of Baal, Remember when they were doing all they could to get Baal to send fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice? What did Elijah do? When they got all done cutting themselves and screaming until all the sun set, and they're just all day long, nothing happens, right? Elijah tells them, not only douse the sacrifice with water, dig a trench around it and put so much water on that sacrifice that the trench fills, to show, to make a point here, the power of God. And he didn't go, you know, flap his gums for all day long like the prophets of Baal did. He just said a few simple words and bam, the fire from heaven just not only burned up the sacrifice, it licked up all the water too. That's unexpected, right? Now, let me give you this next paragraph here. Paragraph 2 of Spirit of Prophecy, volume 2, page 321, paragraph 2. I'm going to put it in a room here. Should go, there it goes. All right. It says, the true faith of the Christian is represented in this woman. It is not essential to the exercise of faith that feelings should be wrought up to a high pitch of excitement, like I was saying a minute ago, right? Neither is it necessary in order to gain the hearing of the Lord that our petitions should be noisy or attended with physical exercise, you know, like the prophets of Baal. It is true that Satan frequently creates in the heart of the suppliant such a conflict with doubt and temptation that strong cries and tears are involuntarily forced from him. And it is also true that the penitent's sense of guilt is sometimes so great that a repentance commensurate or the same size with his sin, you know, same level, commensurate, causes him to experience an agony that finds vent in cries and groans, which the compassionate Savior hears with pity. But Jesus does not fail to answer the silent prayer of faith. He who simply takes God at his word and reaches out to connect himself with the Savior will receive his blessing in return. Take him at his word. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's like that bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it. That settles it. This next paragraph, this is page 322, paragraph 1. Well, here, I'll try to get both in here because they're kind of short. So 322, paragraph 1 and 2, Spirit of Prophecy, volume 2. See if it'll fit. Let's see, because I put it up to 2000. Yep, it does. It fits. Okay, so faith, she says, is simple in its operation and powerful in its results. Many professed Christians who have a knowledge of the sacred word and believe its truth fail in the childlike trust that is essential to the religion of Jesus. Now, just talking to the Lord about this earlier it's not even midday, but, you know, I have a tendency to pray a lot. And this thing with the childlike trust, it is essential. You just believe him at his word. But when we fail, like the way he explained it to me, at least that was coming into my mind, was, you know, because I'm concerned with friends and relatives, loved ones, that aren't even trying to get ready for what's already begun. And I'm very concerned for them, to the point of tears quite often. And the Lord settled my heart. He says, you know, when the words are necessary to be given unto me to give to them, if he's going to ask me to do it, or if when the time comes for the words that are going to be given unto somebody else to give to them, that day will come. But here's the neat thing, because I was thinking, says, Father God, some of us, myself included, take decades to get to a point where we should be. And then he reminded me. And all I heard in my mind were three words. Babe in Christ. That's all I needed. He knew exactly what I needed when I heard those three words, babe in Christ. It was like about 2 hours ago. So what does babe in Christ mean to me? When I was a babe in Christ, I had a very unquestionable faith. I knew for a fact How many of us remember when we were babes in Christ? I have prayed often over the years, Father God, please give me that childlike faith that I have as a, when I first found you, how I was so on fire and everything was just amazing. You were answering prayers left and right. And then guess what happened? I got a little complacent with the world. But praise God for study, because it kicked the world out. But still, I've been in the world for, we've all been in the world our entire life. And so, yeah, the enemy knows who threatened him. So he's going to literally, you know, keep that that stuff around you. You know, the garbage, that cloud of despair, if you will, even. And anyway, she goes on to say, let me backtrack a little bit. Many professed Christians who have a knowledge of the sacred word and believe its truth fail in the childlike trust that is essential to the religion of Jesus. They do not reach out with that peculiar touch that brings the virtue of the healing to the soul, of healing to the soul. That could be physical or spiritual healing. She says they allow cold doubt to creep in and destroy their confidence. Now, why do I suppose I started getting some doubt in my life? Because I was on fire 40 years ago. I was on fire, right? Well, over the years, I had a little bit of lack of faith in this, a little bit of lack of faith in that. And so when I prayed and it didn't get answered properly or the way I wanted, Satan builds on that. He keeps on reminding me of that crud. Well, I, you know, was able to figure out a way to avoid that by writing down a praise list. Because, yeah, we all forget some of the movements of our Father's hand in our life. And so I wrote a praise list and I go in there and I reminisce every now and then. It just bolsters my faith. Let me know. It brings me back to when I was very young in the Lord, even though I couldn't, you know, get one verse to explain another. I was very green in the Word. And I still am. All of us still are. You know, I can't wait till we get home to heaven where when we study, we have a completely unencumbered brain. And it'll be much bigger, by the way. And we won't be looking through glasses darkly. We'll have a better understanding of the Scriptures. And if we ever have a question, guess what? You can just ask Jesus. And with perfect faith, he'll give us the answer. Whether he's sitting in the room that we're in at the time or walking down the path at the time, we'll have such perfect faith that we know, yeah, he's up in the city. I'm over here on planet whatever. And so I throw up a prayer. I know he hears me because that's just how he works. You know, that's where we got to get. That's why when he ascended in front of the apostles, he made it a point to let them see him ascend up to leave the planet. But at the same time, that's also why a cloud appeared to hide his reception. He didn't want them to have their eyes on the wrong prize. He wanted them to realize that he is alive, he's going to stay alive, he's going to be in heaven, and he's going to be able to help them with whatever they want. But if he would allow them to see the reception, they would have seen the golden, you know, the streets of gold and the amazing gigantic gate that's made out of a single pearl and the walls and just the beauty and the glory of heaven. Yeah, they would have gotten a little bit, you know, distracted. As man will do. And so he clouded that. That's how much he loves us. She goes on to say that he who waits for entire knowledge before he can exercise faith will never be blessed of God. That's why I like to bring the babe into the picture. Because the babe in Christ just leaps forward. Because they don't know any better. They don't have any of the distractions that we've had for, in my case, 40 years. You know? She says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, of course, she's quoting the scripture there. And so, finishing, she says, the diseased woman believed, So the diseased woman believed that Jesus could heal her. And the more her mind was exercised in that direction, the more certain she became that even to touch his garment would relieve her malady. In answer to her firm belief, the virtue of divine power granted her prayer. This is a lesson of encouragement to the soul defiled by sin, even to this day. In like manner, as Jesus dealt with bodily infirmities, will he deal with the repentant soul that calls on him? The touch of faith will bring the coveted pardon that fills the soul with gratitude and joy. Did you catch that? Sister White said the diseased woman believed that Jesus could heal her, and the more her mind was exercised in that direction, the more certain she became that even to touch his garment would relieve her malady. And so how do we exercise our faith in that same direction? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why I repeat as often as I can before my brothers and my sisters that the only way to cause our faith to grow off the chart is to study the word of God each and every single and solitary day. And you can do it. You can do it. Don't lie to yourself. Don't let Satan lie to you to think that you can't put aside a 30 minutes or an hour a day to study the word. As busy as I am in the Lord, somehow he makes it easy for me to study his word every morning before I get to work. And no, I never rush my studies, no matter what's on the table of duties for the day. But in emergencies, yeah, I'm no fool. If I have to bolt out of the house in the early hours of the day, I'm going to be bolting out of the house. We've done it a few times here because of certain deadly situations over the years. But before doing so, I grab my Bible because I know that when I get to where I'm going, I'm going to have some downtime. Especially if you're going to a hospital and you're in a waiting room, right? Yeah, you're just going to be sitting there twiddling your thumbs. I don't want to watch that garbage TV that's going to be running all day. I'll study my Bible then. And so if you wake up late for work, take your Bible to work and study it during lunchtime and then later after work if need be. And if you like when I was selling shoes in a mall, I was the boss of the shoe store. It was a German shoe store. And during, slow hours, I would just literally go into the back room where all the stock was, and that's where I'd be with the Lord. And it just so happened to work out every time. You put a little bell on the desk, because sometimes you got to go back there and mess with the stock anyway. So you put a little bell out there and let them go ding, and then you say, okay, I'll be out there in a minute. Because it takes a while to get out of those back rooms sometimes, especially if you're throwing stuff around to restock. So, again, from Romans 5. Verse 1, but this time I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. So Romans 5, verses 1 to 5 is what I want to share now. And it says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, in other words, not just that, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. In other words, you've already gone through it in the past. You've seen his hand move before. It's going to happen again. It's going to move again. In other words, you have hope because you have the experience. You know that it'll happen, but you got to have the patience. And then verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, it's going to happen. You know what's going to happen because you saw him do it before. And then it goes on to say that because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If we are faithful, our faith not only grows in Bible study, but because we have seen his hand move before. Since I have seen his hand move in the past, I know all Christians have seen it at least one time in their life. And so, use that movement of his hand in your past to bolster your faith today. Our faith grows by hindsight so as to know when prayer is offered again. And since he did as he did before, he will do it again. That's the hindsight part that I'm talking about. He really is there for us, even to the end of the world. In other words, after we go through a trial, I like to do this. I don't know if anybody else likes to do it, but I like to look back and see that, It was difficult. It was a cliffhanger. And yes, I and any of us may have failed here and there during that trial, but all in all, we can all see how we needed that trial to grow stronger in our faith in Christ. With every trial comes another rung on the ladder to perfection. The hope we gain by our victories in the small and big trials is knowing that by looking back, we have seen his hand move before. So we can trust him to move his hand again in our present trial, and that cultivates the hope, bolsters the faith, and justifies us before the eyes of our Father as being a child that truly loves and trusts their Heavenly Father in heaven. He gives us the tools to actually bolster our own faith. He gives us the hope. He reminds us of what He did in the past. I mean, off the chart love here. I mean, or think of it, think of this reality every Christian attains to. Romans 5 verses 8 and 9. Okay, same chapter, but now verses 8 and 9. Romans 5, 8 and 9 says, "But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." So if you trust, you know, if you trust Him, your salvation to Him, why worry about the coming wrath, to not be ready of it, if you stay in the Scriptures daily, that is. I mean, since you know, even a babe in Christ has perfect faith that we know Jesus died for us, then we also know this means we are justified in His blood as well, because He spelled it for us. And since we know this, even as babes in Christ, we need to come to a place that we trust His promises in the same way we trust His spilled blood to save us. I mean, after all, He declared we are saved by simply trusting what He did for us on Calvary, in the exact same way all those that merely looked upon the brazen serpent in Moses' day were instantly healed of those deadly serpent bites. And can you see the prophetic whisper there? I mean, it could even be a prophetic echo, because that same serpent bit Adam and Eve too, right? Look at the symbology here. So there's a reason He used a serpent. Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9. Numbers 21, 8 and 9 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass, that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." See, the Lord doesn't do anything by mistake. There's always a reason for it. Verse 9 says, "And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." God said it to Moses. Moses believed it and then did as he was commanded. Then Moses told the people of Israel to look upon the serpent of brass to be healed of their deadly wounds. And they were deadly. They will die. This was a venomous beast that bit them. And they believed, and they that believed what was said, were instantly healed. And so I ask, why is it so hard to believe the same God that saved you is now saving, or now saying rather, He will help you share your faith. He will deliver you from alcohol. He will deliver you from cigarettes, porn, anger, despair, whatever. You believe He saved you, correct? Then believe He will do all that was promised as well. I mean, after all, we worship a God that never changes, correct? And if He did this in the past, He's going to do it now. He's going to be off the chart doing it when the latter rain falls too, by the way. You think all those amazing things that happened at the Red Sea is where it all ends? Or all the miracles that Christ did and the apostles did is where it all ends? No. Another reason the prophets like to look into our day. It's going to be off the chart amazing what we are going to be seeing. The way His hand's going to be moving through us. Oh, it's just going to be off the chart. We worship a God that never changes. And since He did this in the ancient past, and He saved us in our recent past, trust Him to do exactly as He said He would do. And if you like, I have a few hundred promises to bolster your faith with peace. On the website, I'll put in the link in the room here, but for those of you on WTPR, remnantofgod.org/promises.htm. But for now, methinks the promises Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount would make for a wonderful start in such a study as this. And that Sermon on the Mount is, of course, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But I'm just going to read Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12. Okay? Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12. A lot of people call that the Beatitudes, but check it out. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's a promise to you. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's absolute. I never knew mourning until what happened recently. "And he has blessed me with perfect peace. Now I weep to see the day when I can embrace my son again, because I know he's been healed now." Well, when he gets up. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Look at the exact opposite of that. The Vatican thinks, you know, to burn people alive, to put them in guillotines, or to move the Muslims to do it, or to move Hitler to do it, or the civil authorities to do it during the Inquisition. They think to be strong is how we'll inherit the earth. Nope. The servant serves in heaven. That's the greatest part of being a Christian in heaven, is to being a servant to others. Verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And all of us should be hungering and thirsting, because all of us want that latter rain. And so hunger and thirst for it. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, that's our home, our city. We have every right to walk into that city, and no one can say otherwise. Our God has given it to us. He has literally built mansions for us in that city, specifically. It's not just an invite. It's a place, hey, you're going to live with me. And we're going to say, no problem. This is definitely what we have been striving on to. Verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Isn't that amazing? Oh, and by the way, good question there, guest 2138. As a matter of fact, I'm going to run with it. I'm going to put something in here from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 204, paragraph 2, because she explains it a lot better than I could even try. All right? Oh, look at that. Sean beat me to it. Okay, and this is what it says in Spirit of Prophecy, page 204, paragraph 2. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then Sister White says, "The poor in spirit are those who claim no personal merit and boast of no virtue in themselves, realizing their utter helplessness and deeply convicted of sin. They do no faith in mere outward ceremonies." They put no faith in outward ceremonies. Like I was saying earlier, getting all excited and, try to build a stairway to heaven. But it says, "But they cast themselves upon Jesus, who is all righteous and all compassionate." The Christian can only rise through humility. Like in heaven, the servant is the greatest in heaven, because they're the ones that serve. "The proud heart strives in vain to earn salvation by good works. For though one cannot be saved without good works, yet these alone will not suffice to win eternal life. After he has done all he can, Christ must impute to him his own righteousness." And the ultimate, and that's why he's the greatest in heaven, he's the ultimate servant unto love. Want proof? Do a study on Calvary. Literally, he died for us. That's the ultimate. He paid the price for us. Brothers and sisters, verse 12 finishes it off by saying, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And so I have to say, my brothers and my sisters, the latter rain is very soon to fall. And I'm going to read something here to close out from... Oh, hey there, sister. God bless you, my sister. Sister Martha's here. All right, let's... I think you're quite... I'm sorry about this chat room and the way it works. You know, sometimes you can't put your name... Just leave and put your name in, put a number one or a number two after it. And then, yeah, it won't say guest anymore. Just try that every time, or A, B, C, or whatever, or, you know, whatever you want. The latter rain is very soon to fall. And unless we truly have the faith to trust our God at his word, and this includes his promises, then when he looks down upon us as he's choosing the 144,000 right now as we speak, if you have any doubt that he will be there to help you in your time of need in the coming days, and when they enforce the mark, all of us will be in need, for we won't be able to buy food. So we have to trust him even then. And I praise God for my poor upbringing, you know, especially when my wife and I got married, and it was all we could do to get two nickels rubbed together. We couldn't even pay the bills, but when we found Christ, everything changed. Everything changed. No, we didn't become millionaires, but we had the food. The bills were paid. We had what we needed. We didn't live above our means either. We need to be ready today for when that day comes. And when it does, just think back and how he helped all the believers in the last 6,000 years. And remember, not only does Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And the reason they're not consumed is because they trust in God to do what he said he was going to do, so they're not going to be consumed by hellfire. But it also says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so keeping that in mind, Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 40, and I'm going to close with this. I'm just going to read you Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 40. This is going to bolster your faith. It's going to remind you of all the things that he's done in the past for all the people of God for the last 6,000 years. Because Paul goes into something here that glorifies God like no other. No other way that I've ever seen God glorified other than to read this. And I hope it'll all fit in the room too. I don't know, but it's Hebrews 11 verses 17 to 40. I'll try sticking it in the room if Sean can't get it in. So, he didn't. Oh, okay, thanks. He's going to break it up. Okay. So, and I'm going to close with this, but seriously, this is your God, brothers and sisters. This is the God of Moses. This is the God of Abraham, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All the apostles, the father of Jesus Christ, the one that never changes. This is our God. This is what he's done in the past. This is what he's going to do in the future, even more so because the latter rain falls more abundantly because the former rain fell only moderately according to the prophet Joel, if you recall. Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 40 says, praise his name, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son," prophetic whisper, "as well as a test." Verse 18, "of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff by faith." And you know, there's symbology there too. You know, he never put down the Bible like the Gideon band. Those Gideons, you know, they never put down. When they went to get the water, they kept their weapons in hand because they were doing a work for the Lord. Never put that Bible down. Verse 22, by faith, when he died, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Okay, another prophetic whisper. Or Acts 5:29. Remember what Peter said with the other guy standing? I think it was James and John standing near him. We ought to obey God rather than men. They were trying to remove free speech back then 2,000 years ago. And if they refused to do as the Pharisees said, they were going to whip them, beat them, jail them, and even kill them, right? Yeah, well, strongly, Peter declared, you know, we ought to obey God rather than men. And just like Moses' parents, they trusted God more than, and they didn't fear the king. And the days are coming, the same thing is going to happen. We're not going to fear the kings of this world and the presidents of this world. If our God says to do something, we're just going to do it. And if they say, oh, well, we restrict you. You can't travel, right? And the Lord says you need to go to, like say I'm in Indiana, and the Lord says I need to go to California. I can't buy gasoline, okay? My license plates are expired probably by then. So I'll get pulled over, even if I figure out a way to, well, I can drive a car without gasoline just by building a hydrogen generator, but it's going to have to be a big one. And I'll put a gasifier next to it too, but my plates are going to expire. So I'll get pulled over. And so how am I going to get there? Well, the same way Philip got where he needed to be after he baptized the eunuch. The Lord will put me there, however he decides to do it. It'd be kind of nice if I was able to watch the flight the whole time, but I don't know. We're going to see it when it happens. Okay. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, like his parents. We're still talking about Moses here. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The hope of, you know, the things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Yeah. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. And by the way, they just found the chariot wheels about 20, 30 years ago on the sides of the Red Sea. There was a trench no one knew about that was under the water of the Red Sea. And on each side of the trench, there's like a ravine. And in one of the, they're both very, very deep, but one of them's not so deep, and that's where they found golden chariot wheels. And it's a good thing they had gold on them, because even barnacles won't stick to gold. So they could easily make the outline of those chariot wheels, no problem. That happened. Exactly as the Bible says. So by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. With the Egyptians saying to do, you know, saying to do, we're drowned. In other words, they tried to do the same thing and they were drowned. So verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Okay. We can move mountains, brothers and sisters, but by faith. Because obviously the Jews didn't come up and knock the walls down. They just circled the city 7 times, and then the 7th time they shouted, and of course the angel took it from there. Those walls went down. So by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. You know, Caleb and Joshua, she put that red or that crimson ribbon in the window. Her and her family were spared. And this is a harlot. The babes in Christ, when they come to Christ, because she obviously came to Christ, the babes in Christ, and this is what gave me comfort today. When I was thinking about my loved ones that may not have the time to prepare for what's already begun, the Lord reminded me, he says, you remember when you were a baby, you were on fire? Same thing's going to happen to your loved ones if they accept the truth. And babes in Christ are a lot stronger than for most of the time, not all the time, but they're most of the time, they're a lot stronger than people that have been in the scriptures for decades because it's fresh to the babe. Very, very fresh. We're getting kind of used to it, but that doesn't matter. If you stay in the words, you'll still be strong, you know. But a bad comparison of the theologian would be, you know, the Sunday-keeping types. Our own children in the Seventh-day Remnant movement know more than theologians do when it comes to truth, because those guys are preaching Vatican dogma. They're not preaching truth. They don't even know how to see it. Verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Yes, it doesn't even matter if you're a wallflower or a shrinking violet. Doesn't matter how weak. I mean, you remember the woman at the issue of blood? There's a reason she was trembling. She was afraid to declare it in front of everybody. It was obvious by her trembling. But boy, did that change. Out of weakness, we can be made strong. It goes on to say that waxed valiant in fight. You know, let me backtrack a little bit. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent, or valiant rather, in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. That's a powerful faith right there. Just thinking about John Huss singing hymns as his body's on fire. Yeah. Let the body burn. It's caused me nothing but grief my entire life anyway. So yeah, that's what he's probably thinking, right? Because he was headed to a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in caves, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having a good report through faith, received not the promise. You could put a big YET after that. Yet, they're gonna, just like Abraham. He didn't see his son get into a mighty nation, but he believed it was going to. He knew the promise. He believed the promise, but he didn't receive it because he was already in the grave by then. But verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, we're all in this together. This is our family. We're going to see Abraham as, you know, part of the family, Daniel, part of the family, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We'll be able to hang out with them, talk to them, ask about their experiences. What was it like to be in that fire where even your hair didn't singe and the fire was heated 7 times hotter? And it was so hot that the guys that threw you in the fire died by the fire. Think about hanging out with those guys and talking about that. Or talking about Daniel. What was it like all night long? Watching those lions just licking their chops knowing they couldn't touch you. I mean, oh, just the experiences. Or seeing that Red Sea split. And no, it didn't split like Hollywood shows it, where Moses all of a sudden takes a staff and rams it into the ground and it splits magically. No, no, no. The Bible says a strong east wind blew all night long, and when they got up in the morning, the water was split. But just seeing that water, those walls of water on each side, just so that they can get through, and when they got through, to watch those waters, those walls of water crush those that wanted to kill them. Just like they're going to crush all those that are trying to kill us, especially at the end of Plague 6, when Plague 7 starts. It's going to be a rough year, because the plagues fall within a day, it says in Revelation. But a day equals a year. So amen and amen and amen. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. If you can please kneel, we're going to close in prayer. But before closing, Brother Gorin put John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17 in the room. And this is what it says. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And to show love for one another, not only are we there for our brothers and sisters, we are there for those people that are out there in the world that have not yet met Christ. We can be there for them and share our faith. And then when we all get home to heaven, we'll be one big happy family. And again, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.